When I was younger, I guess that's relative, I used to go to the movie theater quite a bit. And I used to always make sure I got there early because I wanted to see the coming attractions. You know, what's coming up down the road? Now, maybe there's a movie I want to see. Or maybe there's a movie I don't want to see. You know, movies that were the horror genre. You know, blood and guts never were my thing. So I was like, I don't want to make sure I'm not going to see that movie. So you look forward to some movies and other movies you look to not as much. Now, we've been looking at coming attractions last week. Part one, we looked at Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 through 13. And there, the Apostle John gets a vision of what's going to happen soon after, from where he is right then. And we saw last week that John saw 144,000 saved Jewish believers who were alive and in Jerusalem with Jesus Christ when he returned the second time. We also saw last week that there were three angels that John's going to see. At the very end of the age, three angels. The first angel is going to be flying around the world. Everybody's going to see this angel. They're going to hear him. And this angel is going to be calling people on the earth to repent. He's going to be preaching the gospel. He's going to be telling them to fear God. I mean, that's amazing to me. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. God is patient. And even at the very end, he's going to still be calling people to himself. We saw in Revelation chapter 7, 144,000 Jews are going to be sealed and be used for God's glory on the planet. We saw in Revelation chapter 11 that there's going to be two men, probably Old Testament prophets, maybe Elijah and Moses, not sure, who are going to be speaking to the world. The whole world's going to see them and hear them calling people to God. And then he's going to have another one, an angel flying around, preaching the gospel. But we all saw there were going to be two other angels after that. The second angel was going to speak about temporal judgment, the judgment of a system, a world system, politically, religiously, economically, called Babylon. He says that's going to fall. We'll see that later in Revelation. And then the third angel, the preview, flying around, he's going to be saying, anybody who takes the mark of the beast, they're facing eternal doom. So God calls people. Today we're going to see coming attractions part two, the great harvest. And this coming attraction is much more difficult. Matter of fact, I would go as far to say that this coming attraction, I rate it for mature audiences. Just because it's not pretty what John's going to see, what he's going to tell us. It pictures the gathering of the lost at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, the final judgment of the world that will take place in Revelation 15 through 19. Now, as we've gone through the book of Revelation, I'm going to always point out to you that Jesus Christ is the main focus of Revelation. Revelation, the unveiling of Christ. John saw Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 while he was on earth. And then beginning Revelation 4 to the end, he's going to have a further unveiling revelation of Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ is going to present himself. The same person who was born a humble birth in a manger and lived a life as a gentle lamb, that same person is going to come back a second time. But when he comes back the second time, he's not coming back as a gentle lamb. His second advent will be totally different than the first. And so today we're going to get a coming attraction of that. And John's going to present two agricultural pictures. The first is the grain harvest, and the second picture will be of the grape harvest. So let's look today at the coming attractions, a preview of God's judgments, and we'll begin with the grain harvest. Revelation 14, 14. Then I looked, and behold, the white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man. You know, throughout the book of Revelation, John is always seeing something, hearing something that he records for us He recorded for the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3, but he also is recorded for the church today. So he sees a white cloud. Now, throughout Scripture, clouds always represents God's glory. It represents his divine presence, his divine power that's reminding people, God's people, that he was with them. Think back to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel wandered around for 40 years, a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day to guide them day by day. Also in the Old Testament, when the tabernacle, the tent, was complete, and then later on when the temple was complete in Jerusalem, God's glory filled them like a cloud. The New Testament, again, cloud represents the glory of God. Jesus' ministry, a voice from a cloud said, "This is my beloved son," speaking about Jesus, "whom I'm well pleased." Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven on a cloud. And as he sees this cloud, there's one like a son of man. Who's that? Well, I believe the prophet Daniel gives us a picture of who the son of man is. Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. Daniel says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." The Ancient of Days, God, sovereign God, sitting on his throne. And now another person approaches him, like the Son of Man, but different. But we see the same power, like the Ancient of Days, is going to be given to the Son of Man. Verse 14, "And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." That is no other than Jesus Christ himself. The Son of Man, that was Jesus' favorite designation of himself. Over 80 times he calls himself that. It was his favorite title. It linked him to his mission here on earth. And it's the picture of a divine, glorious, exalted man who alone receives the right to rule. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the kingdom. And he's going to come set up a kingdom on planet Earth. John goes on, "having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." The two Greek words for crown, this word for crown was a victor's crown worn at an athletic event. There's another word for crown in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's going to be wearing that crown. That's a kingly crown. And in his hand, he had a sharp sickle, you know, a curved, razor-like iron blade attached to a large broomstick-like handle. You know, and so a reaper would take this sickle and go throughout the grain and cut it down. Obviously, there was no machinery back then. It was all done by hand. And so this is a picture right here of the Lord Jesus Christ poised to bring about judgment. He's carrying out his judicial role, pouring out divine wrath at the end of tribulation period. And the picture is he's going to mow down his enemies like a harvester cutting grain. Pretty graphic. Verse 15. "And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" The temple, that is the heavenly temple before the throne of God. "And the hour has come to reap." God has a specific appointed hour of final judgment, and it will not happen before then. And God has put that, he's putting it off right now. Who knows when it's going to happen? Again, because he's long-suffering. He's patient. He wants people to come to him. He gives people a chance. No one is without excuse. But then he's going to say it's time. "The hour has come to reap, because the earth is ripe." That word ripe means to become dry or withered. The idea that something is now overripe. Judgment is long overdue. The Lord Jesus' patience is coming to an end. Verse 16. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Instantly, the Son of Man swept his sickle over the earth. He executed judgment on the men of the earth. To reap means to harvest, to gather, to bring in the crop. So Jesus is reaping right here unbelievers. Now we have a better picture of that found back in the Gospels. Matthew 13, Jesus gives a series of parables, you know, these short little stories that usually had some sort of agricultural meaning that everybody would have understood because they lived in an agricultural society. And so Jesus tells this story about a man in his field. It's called the parable of the tares, because the tares are the main people in this parable. And that we're seeing that Revelation 14 is the fulfillment, I believe, of this parable. Matthew 13, verse 24. He presented another parable to them. This is Jesus. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares also became evident. Two sowings, a sowing of good seed and a sowing of tares. And it's in his field. Verse 38, we'll read in a minute. The field is talking about the world. This is God's world. This whole world is his. He created it. He sustains it. And one day he will redeem it. But in the world, an enemy came. A trespasser. A usurper. Because that is going to be the devil. And he sows tares. Tares are what's called darnel. It's a weedy rye grass. It looks like wheat. And you can't really tell the difference until it grows and matures. And as you see the head of the wheat, then you'll know wheat, tares, not the same. This is about the judgment of unbelievers. Verse 27. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And his slaves said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." So the owner of the land represents God, makes it very clear, I will sort out the good and bad. I will make the harvest. Don't think you're in my place that you could be the judge of this. You just go about living your life. You do what I've called you to do. And at the end, I'm going to sort everything out. Well, Jesus explains it. Matthew 13, verse 36. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, excuse me, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." This is about the tares. And he answered and said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Jesus, the Messiah. He sows the good seed. Verse 38, "And the field is the world." This is God's world. "As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one." So the field is the world, good seed, God's true people, and it represents people who've been transformed, been saved, because of they've heard the word and they've trusted in the word, which speaks about Jesus. The tares, though, are sons of the evil one, false believers. They might look like a true believer, but You can't always tell. Now, let me say something. If you're a wheat sitting here today, you once were a tare. All wheat began as tares until God changed you, until he transformed you. Verse 39. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. The devil sows bad seed. The harvest, that's God's judgment at the end of the age. The reaper will come, who's going to be Jesus himself, as we're seeing in Revelation 14. But angels are going to be assisting him. And so the picture is believers and unbelievers in the world live side by side. We all breathe the same air. We all have the same sunshine, the same rain. We all have to live our life, have our responsibilities. Everybody's the same in that sense. And so ultimately, it's not our job of the church for us to weed out people. Okay, look, I don't want you to be part of my church. That's not my job. Never has been. We welcome you to come be part of this church. God's job, in the end, will be the one who determines who are truly his or not. Verse 40. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Now, having said that, we are not to be harvesters. We are to be sowers. We're not to be reapers. We're to be, I like this name for Christians, we're to be seed scatterers. If you know Christ, you're called to be a seed scatterer. Well, what does that mean? Listen, every time you talk to somebody, have a conversation, you don't have to spend an hour preaching the gospel to them. It's amazing sometimes just a word that you might hear. Somebody was here first service. First time they'd been here. I said, how'd you come to church? They said, well, they heard a lady at a class they'd taken said that they came to North Shore Bible Church. And so the person came. I told the person, I said, did you say that? And they said, yeah, I don't know if anybody was, you know, I said I come here, but I see. So this person, I don't know what their spiritual condition is, but they were here first service, hearing God's word. So just that little seed to get them to come here. And that's what we're called to do, folks. Be seed scatterers, because you never know where the word of God may fall, what kind of soil, what kind of heart it may fall upon. We've all seen, you know, maybe in the middle of a concrete parking lot, there's a tree that's growing out of it. Or maybe, you know, you've been out, you know, big rock field, and you see, again, maybe in a big giant boulder, a tree coming out. It's like, how did that happen? Well, somehow a seed fell into the crack, and all the environment was right, the right sunshine, the right water, and it begins to germinate. It begins to grow. That's what happens to everybody. The seed falls on maybe a seemingly hard heart, but you don't know what God's doing with that seed. Only the Holy Spirit does. See, our job is to be faithful. That's it. We're not to say, well, you know, this person didn't get saved because of me, or they got saved because I did that. No, that's God's job. Your job, my job, is just to be faithful to whatever God's called you to do, to be. You know, for me, it's to stand up here and preach on Sunday. That's not your responsibility, but when opportunity presents itself, just to be a seed planter. And God takes care of the rest. He'll take care of the results. And he, at the end, will reap the harvest either in judgment or in glory. But that's God's job. So first of all, we see here this great harvest that's going to take place, this coming preview, is going to be of this grain harvest. But then he gives us another agricultural picture of a grape harvest. Verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Again, we just saw in Matthew 13 that the Son of Man will be assisted by his holy angels in the final judgment that will take place at the end. Verse 18. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called out with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe." Now, this is from the altar, not from the temple. I think this is an answer, I believe, way back when we looked at Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, when the fifth seal was broken. John says, "I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who've been slain because of the word of God and because of their testimony which they maintained." So these people martyred during the tribulation period. Verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So I believe this angel comes to answer their prayers. The time is now. The period has gone by. It's time now to gather the clusters of the vine from the earth because her grapes are ripe. Different word ripe that's used here in verse 18 than the word ripe that was used with the grain in verse 15. Here the word ripe means something that is fully ripe, mature in its prime. The first word meant overripe, past its prime. Here John is saying to us, the wicked world has reached its crescendo. It's peaked. It's as bad as it can be. You know, maybe you've said it, "Man, can the world get any worse?" Yeah. It can and it will. And this is it. John's got a coming preview of how bad it's going to be and what God's going to do. Verse 18, 19. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of the Lamb. Without delay, the angel obeyed the command to harvest the earth. Winepress. Grapes were harvested at the peak of their ripeness. Back in the days that John was writing, you know, grapes were gathered and they were placed into like almost like a tub-like vat, usually like a rock inside of a cliff that was carved out. And men would go into this vat and they would stomp on the feet the grapes. And they would crush the grapes. And then from that vat, there was a tube going down to a second vat below it where the juice would flow down from. Then it would take this juice and collect it in jars or wineskins so it would ferment and become wine. You know, it just took the juice. It was grape juice. But then the fermentation made it wine. But that's how wine came about. So right here, all the enemies who have survived up to this point will be gathered like grapes from the vine on earth and flung into this great wine press of the wrath of God. He tells us what's going to happen. Verse 20. And the wine press was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the wine press up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. So, you know, when you stomp on the grapes with your feet, obviously some juice would fly out the vat and maybe splatter you. This is a picture, not of grapes, but of judgment. And not of grape juice splattering out, but of blood. The city is Jerusalem. Now, people say, "Wait a minute, are you trying to say 200 miles there's going to be a river of blood up to the horse's bridle? That's about 5 feet. I think a better interpretation is that the blood of men and animals will be splashed so much that it'll go all the way up to the bridle of a horse. It'll be so explosive, not that it's going to be 5 feet for 200 miles. A bloodbath. A bloodbath is a great slaughter, and a fierce, violent, and destructive contest or struggle. The word bloodbath was first used in the English language, 1795, referring to the French Revolution, which people were having their heads cut off by the guillotine by the dozens. So right here, this is a coming attraction for the Battle of Armageddon. But I think that's the wrong term. I think a better term would be the bloodbath of Armageddon. The slaughter of Armageddon. This is not going to be an equal battle. Who's going to win? It's over before it starts. All the nations are going to be outside of Jerusalem, gathered together there in the valley. And it's not like, oh, is Jesus strong enough? He's going to come back. We'll see that later in Revelation 16 and 19. And he's going to destroy all those who are in the valley. The armies will gather together against Jerusalem for this final slaughter. Now, the Old Testament pictured this quite often. This is not something new. The prophet Isaiah, writing about 700 years before Jesus was born, what an incredible picture he's going to give of Jesus' second coming that we're reading about right here. Isaiah 63:2. Why is your apparel red? And your garments like one who treads in the winepress. You know, if you had a garment on, you were stomping on grapes, be splashing, you'd come out, you'd have, you know, you'd be soiled with the grape juice. Verse 3, here's the answer. I've trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. Wow. What a thing Jesus is saying right there. I've been long-suffering. I've been merciful. I call people to come to me. And at the final ending, people are going to continue to rebel against me. And I'm going to judge them. My clothing will be stained because this judgment will be so complete, so horrific. The prophet Joel talked about this also. Joel 3, verse 12. He says, let the nations be aroused and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Jehoshaphat, the valley of Kedron, the east side of Jerusalem. All the nations are going to come in rebellion, thinking that they could overthrow God. Psalm 2 says, you know, God's going to laugh at them. As they're going to come to, you know, think that they could overthrow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So all the nations are going to be there. Verse 13. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the wine press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. There's Revelation 14. But for a picture of the grain harvest and the grape harvest. The evil is full grown. The world has rejected God for so long with such intensity that full judgment will now come. It's too late. And that's what he says in verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Multitudes are in the valley at the end of the age, standing before the Lord in judgment. In the valley of decision, they won't be deciding about God. Well, we changed our mind. It'll be too late then. This valley of decision will be God will deciding upon men with his final judgment. This is a movie I don't want to see. I don't think the church will see it. We'll be in raptured, taken away. We'll be in heaven with Christ at this time. But this is a picture, a coming attractions, when Christ will return and destroy all those who are in rebellion and have totally rejected him. This is what you literally call fire and brimstone, because that's what's going to take place. But today, that's for the future. God is speaking to the world today in his grace, his kindness, and his mercy through his truth. And he does so through his church, through his people. One day he's going to speak in judgment. That's not for us to decide or to know. Only God is. So what can we do today? Psalm 2, verse 12. Do homage to the Son, that he might not become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Do homage. The word literally means to kiss. It's the idea of reverence, respect. Reverence and respect for the Son. For his wrath will be kindled. But those who've taken refuge in him, those who fled to him for protection, those who put their trust in him, they will be blessed. They will be well-favored. They will be prospered. Well-being is the idea. It's only by fleeing to Christ today where mercy and grace are found. So let me close by asking you two questions from this verse. Here's the first one. Have you taken refuge in Christ? What are you trusting to save you from God's judgment? Well, I went to church this morning. That's nice. Well, I do good things. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. Listen, folks. None of those will get you past God's judgment. See, God's judgment is based on perfection. Well, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. You're right. None of us are perfect. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us have broken God's law. Every one of us were tares who deserve God's judgment. But somewhere, you heard the good news that Christ died for your sins, that he died in your place. He died the death you deserve. He took your condemnation upon himself. And for the believer who's turned from their sins and trusted, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, received him as their Savior, they will never be condemned. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But if you're not sure about that, you know, again, I don't know who's the real deal or pretenders. That's God's business, not mine. I mean, I think I know stuff, but I don't know. But I must warn you, if you're here today thinking you could escape God's judgment some other way than Christ, you're in a dangerous place. Be no different than I said, listen, when you walk out those doors, be very, very careful. There's a pack of wolves out there. You'd say, oh, thanks for warning me. I'll take another way. It's the same. You walk out without Christ, it's worse than a pack of wolves. It's eternal destruction that might be waiting you. And I say this with love in my heart for you. Only Christ can save you from your sins and so you escape from judgment. He's graciously calling you today. He's not calling you to this church necessarily. He's not calling you to hear me preach. He's calling you to come to Jesus just as you are. He doesn't say there's a probation period. You got to see if you're good enough or not. No, none of us are good enough. Every one of us in here, and I'm the chief, was a sinner. And Christ called me, and he's calling you right now. So have you taken refuge in him? Second, if you know Christ in his wonderful grace, God wants you to be a sower of God's word. He wants you to be a seed scatterer. You don't need to be a Billy Graham. Well, little old me, I don't know. What can I do? You never know. You never know one word from you how it might make a difference. You never know. Some little seed that you scatter and somebody like, whoa, all of a sudden their ears perked up. They never heard it before. And for that moment, God's spirit was drawing them. And your little word was enough that they were like, whoa, I want to know more. That's how God does it. Seed scatterers. He doesn't need a million Billy Grahams running around, or whatever number. He just needs a million or whatever number faithful seed scatterers, that's it. That you look for opportunities, because none of us know when a seed's gonna fall on a heart that's ready to receive and to germinate and grow. Only God does. So when you leave here today, you know, go out, live where you live. God's got you planted. Each stalk of wheat in here is planted where God wants him to plant it. Every one of you. And he just wants you to be a faithful seed scatterer. And that's what it takes. You might fall into the crack, the seed that you scatter, middle of a parking lot, a barren desert. But who knows what life might spring up. Jesus calls us, equips us, and now he sends us out to use us. He's the one who takes care of the results. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, as we leave here today, first of all, two things I pray. I pray, first of all, if there might be anybody here today, they're not sure where they are. They think that they're wheat, but they've really been a tare. They have major doubts. I pray, Father, that they might know Jesus as their Savior. They might turn to him, ask him to save them, forgive them of their sins, and he will. Anyone who comes to him, he will in no way cast out. So I pray everybody in here, if not now, will become a grain of wheat. Second of all, I pray for all of us in here, all the grains of wheat, that as we go out from here today, wherever we go, wherever part of this world that you carry us, you know, that we go out as just a seed scatterer. We don't have to be some flaming, wild-eyed, wild evangelist. We just need to be faithful seed scatterers. When opportunities come up, and that we might speak a word, and that you might take our little bitty, seemingly innocent words at times and use them to be the power of salvation as they're coupled with the power of your Holy Spirit. So we thank you for this day. We know it's been a hard sermon, but at the same time, this is the truth from your word that we need to know. We need to realize that there is judgment that's going to come one day. And we want to do all that within our limited power to do all that we can to avert judgment from those that we love and care for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.